We had the privilege of going to Walt Disney World a couple of years ago, and all the kids went with us, and all of our kids, all seven of the older kids were dressed as one of the seven dwarves, and then Josephine, who was, it was her first birthday, she was Snow White, and it was just such a great trip. So what is the point of seven dwarves in the text this morning? Well, as we sing, hi ho, off to work I go, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, he talks as he's addressing this household code of what the gospel of Christ does to transform relationship. Remember in chapter 5, verse 21, he says that we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul takes three different spheres of relationship, household relationships, wives and husbands, and applies what the gospel does to that relationship. And then as it relates to parents and their children and how the gospel transforms relationship within the family. And then now he goes to this third tier, this third order of relationship, which is slaves and masters. In fact, we don't necessarily sing hi ho, as much as we sing I oh, it's off to work I go, right? In fact, in Proverbs, we read that the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is what? The slave to the lender, right? If you're a Dave Ramsey fan, this is tattooed in your soul somewhere, right? But it's true that we are all slaves to someone or something. And so Paul, when he talks to slaves, he actually is talking to bondservants, and we have to understand a couple of things about what slavery was like in the ancient world compared to what our experience has been in modern times. And so Paul's whole point is how we can have spirit-filled work, right? He started with spirit-filled marriages, spirit-filled families, and now he's moving on to that third tier of what it means to have spirit-filled work. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, follow along if you have the text in front of you as I read it. Bondservants, which is another word for slaves, doulos, douloi, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word today. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, we see a parallel accounting of this same admonition, this same exhortation from Paul. One of the questions as we get into the text this morning is, did Paul ever condone slavery? Why didn't he do more to abolish slavery when he had the platform that he did? And that's a question that modern interpreters, modern commentators often raise regarding Christianity. If we're such pious, if we're so great, and God is so loving and forgiving, why did we allow slavery to exist at all? One of the things we need to understand is that slavery in the ancient world was very different than slavery that we've had in modern times. It was very different in the sense that in the ancient world, it was estimated that during the height of the Roman Empire, there were more than 60 million slaves. Incredible. It's like a quarter of our population in the United States. But the thing is that slavery in the ancient world was very different because you had opportunity to get yourself out of debt by becoming a slave, by selling yourself to work off your debt to someone that you owed money to. You had people that were buying and selling. Now, slavery wasn't glamorous by any stretch of the imagination, so don't hear me say that. But it was very different than what we experience in our times. You see, slavery in modern times was based on race. In the ancient times, it was based mostly on wealth. The rich people were able to buy and sell people. And there, in fact, is the problem, because people were viewed as objects to be owned. You see, slavery, though, was a part of the fabric of society in the ancient world. And people did have the ability to work themselves out of slavery and become free. In fact, the word for that is called manumission. And that was something that they experienced. And now, in ancient world, you had slaves that were operating in all levels of society. You had household managers, you had bankers, you had physicians, you had people that were servants in the home, but they were in all levels of society. In fact, it is even thought that some former Roman governors and Roman emperors were at once themselves slaves that had earned freedom. Very different than the experience of slavery in the United States. You see, slavery in the ancient world also treated people as objects that could be owned and possessed, which was absolutely wrong. So Paul, while he does not directly condemn slavery, he does begin to dismantle it from the inside out, starting with Christian slave masters. Look at verse 9 of the text. He says, "Masters, do the same to them, that is your bondservants. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." See, Paul is saying, wait a minute. In God's economy, in the kingdom of God, as members of the body of Christ, we are all equal. There is neither slave nor free. In fact, he places both slaves and masters under the authority of Christ as mutual members of his body. And by doing that, Paul draws a clear line in the sand. In fact, in a few other passages in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 28, Paul writes this. He says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek," so there's no differentiation ethnically. "There is neither slave nor free," so there's no differentiation when it comes to social economic status. "There is neither male or female in regards to gender in the view of God's kingdom, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And it's only in Christ Jesus that makes sense. Does that make sense? And in Colossians chapter 3, again, Paul repeats himself to a different congregation where he says, "Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." You see, Paul is putting our focus not on the temporal realities and the temporal relationships as much as he's emphasizing our vertical relationship, how God has transformed us and all relationships through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as a result of that relationship that we have through Christ as members of his body, we need to therefore relate to one another differently as brothers and sisters more than as husband, wife, as children, parents, as slaves and masters. You see, in fact, Paul's letter to Philemon, it's one of a short letter at the end of Paul's body of letters. As he writes to Philemon, it's written to exhort this brother, Philemon, to receive back Onesimus. Onesimus is the Greek word for useful. Where he was once useless, he is now useful to you. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And the penalty usually for runaway slaves, slaves that had left their masters, was death. And so Paul is exhorting Philemon. He says, "Hey, I want you to receive Onesimus back. He was once useless. He's now useful to you and to me as a brother in Christ." Because that relationship trumps everything else. You see, slavery in the sense of owning people as property is absolutely unequivocally wrong. Do we agree on that? Okay. But with that being said, all of us are slaves. Meaning that we live in service to something or someone. Whether we are slaves to sin and ourself, or we are slaves to righteousness and to Christ. Because we live in the service of someone or something. Are you with me? And Christ came to free us from the law of sin, to break the bondage, the bonds of sin and shame and guilt that is our inheritance through Adam, to give us a new identity through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by being obedient even to the point of death on the cross, Jesus has provided and paved the way for us to live in that freedom. The big idea from the text this morning is this, that Paul instructs slaves and masters to honor one another and to glorify Christ with proper attitudes, a proper work ethic, and a deep reverence for the lordship of Christ. And now, we do have practical application from the text for us today. Gratefully, we do not live in that same culture where there are slaves and there are masters. So what is the equivalent? The equivalent would be employers and employees. Amen? We'll get to that in a moment, but we do want to deal with the text. So Paul begins this section, verses 5-8, with that slaves should work, but as unto Christ. As he says this, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with what? Fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from who? The Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Notice four times in this section, Paul refers to as to Christ or as to the Lord, which for a slave in those days would have been very challenging. Because if you were a child that was not wanted and discarded on literally the garbage heap to be collected and thrown away, but someone came along and rescued you, you would think, awesome, I just won the lottery, except for the fact that they were taking you off the garbage heap in order to sell you into slavery. So now you don't know who your parents are. You're growing up in the household, learning to work and serve someone else. You have no identity outside of your master's house, your oikos. And here Paul is saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Think about that for a second. Now, the gospel, what's so beautiful is that the gospel was allowed and was true for those that were enslaved and those that were enslavers. And that there was no differentiation. And so Paul is saying, if you are in this position socially, obey your masters as you are obeying Christ. With a sincere heart, with respect, with fear and trembling. Not by way of what? Eye service. As a people pleaser, you know. When the boss is around, what do? You work. You look, hey, the boss is here. And what happens when they go through the door? Pull out your phone and Facebook or Instagram or whatever the kids are doing these days. But notice that Paul is encouraging, that he's exhorting slaves to do their job, to fill their role as if they were doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does he say? We're going to break this down just really quickly. That bondservants are called to glorify Christ by working respectfully. Look at verse 5, the first part of that, where he says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And that the idea of the text there is that we are to serve with respect, acknowledging that I'm not the person in charge. I have someone who is over me, who is calling the shots, and I serve at his pleasure. And in the same way, we are to respect and fear God. We are to respect and fear those in authority over us. The second thing is that bondservants are called to glorify Christ by working wholeheartedly with all of their being. Look at that, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. See, Paul is exhorting slaves to serve from the inside, not just outside, right? Because it's easy to go through the motions and yet have a hard heart. Have you ever been asked to do a job and you're like, yeah, I'll do it, but I don't want to, using your inside voice? You know, we all have to do things that we don't like to do. And Paul is saying, look, I'm going to challenge you that if you are called to do something, that you should do so as if you were doing it for the Lord Jesus himself, that he's, as if Christ himself is asking you to do this and to do it sincerely. So that when the boss isn't around, that you're working just as hard, if not harder, when the boss is not around as if the boss is around. So put the phones away and stop gaming. But the idea that we're called to work with a sincere heart, that slaves were to honor their masters, as if they were serving the Lord himself. And notice that little phrase, doing what? The will of God. That's kind of a challenge, like that God's will is for us to be respectful of one another, to be honorable towards one another. And again, Paul is addressing believers. He's addressing those who are in Christ. The next point is that bondservants are called to glorify Christ by working willingly. Look at verse 7. That as they render their service, they do it with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So there has to be this perspective transformation, this perspective shift in the heart and the mind of the slave, that he or she is doing service as to the Lord and not to their earthly master. And that's true for all of us. That whatever we do in word or deed, that we would do it all to the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Whether you are working or whether you are retired, and it should be rewired for service. Whether you've put 50 years in or not, if you're not dead, you're not done working and serving Christ. We're to do that willingly. Fourthly, bondservants, slaves, are called to glorify Christ by working what? Expectantly. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. You see, in God's economy, in God's eyes, as we talk through Galatians and Colossians, that in Christ there is neither slave nor free, that when we serve, when we work, we do so to the glory of God, knowing that God will reward hard work. Amen? God rewards hard work. God does not reward laziness or being a sluggard. So that's the address to slaves. Then Paul, he shifts gears, and notice that transition in the end of verse 8 where he says whether he is a bondservant or is free. You see, the master's reading this and they're like, hey, Onesimus, you, like, if Philemon were to receive this, Onesimus, you got to man up, brother. You got to do your work. You got to respect me because I'm the master. And then he gets to verse 8 and goes, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Wait a minute. He's talking about me. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. What does that mean? That means masters must treat slaves as they would treat Christ. Not only do slaves need to work as if they are working for Christ, masters are to treat their slaves as they would Christ. What does that mean? Look at verse 9. It means that masters should practice mutuality. See, everything that Paul mentioned in verses 5 through 8, to obey with fear and trembling, with sincerity, wholeheartedly, doing the will of God, he says, masters, do the same thing to them. There is a reciprocal, there's reciprocity in the relationship. Yes, you might own them, but you don't own them because God owns both of you. Does that make sense? And so that temporal, that earthly paperwork actually in the economy of God means nothing. So masters, do the same thing. Be respectful. Be kind. Treat them well, not just when everybody's watching you, but in the quietness and when no one's looking, you respect them. You honor them for their hard work, as if you are doing that same thing to Christ. So masters, practice mutuality. Masters should also avoid hostility, where he says in verse 9, the middle, he says, stop your threatening, right? Stop your threatening. It was not uncommon for masters to beat their slave, to treat their slaves horribly if they didn't do their job well, or if they broke a plate, or if they didn't do something to the pleasure of their master. And so there was this constant threat. Slaves lived under the constant threat of punishment, of death, of rations being taken away, of having their manumission extended to where they couldn't get out of their relationship contractually with their master. And so Paul is saying, stop threatening your slaves. There is no room for that in the body of Christ. Treat each other with respect. And then he does this by appealing to the fact that knowing, look at verse 9 again, knowing that he, that is Christ, who is both their master and yours. You see, Paul is reinforcing and reemphasizing the fact that even though on earth they may seem like they are the owners, they're the masters, that truly they are enslaved to Christ, that we need to live with Christ-centered accountability. That he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And that in God's economy, there's what? There's no partiality. Meaning that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us according to our categories that we put on each other. He sees us as whether we are in Christ or we are out of Christ. There's really nothing else. We can't do anything to impress God. Did you know that? God isn't impressed with your 401k. God is not impressed with how many employees you have. God is not impressed with how many Sundays you've attended church in the last 50 years, right? We honor that. We give gold stars. Actually, we don't anymore. But we need to live with Christ-centered accountability, that God is the only one who is keeping record, and that we should not. And so as Paul is addressing masters, don't continue to lord it over them, but recognize that in God's economy, you're no better than the slave that you have employed in your household. And that's the final point of this section, is that masters should remember God's impartiality. That God will reward righteousness equally. So how does this passage change how we work? Let's bring it into our contemporary sense. Well, first we have to acknowledge this, that God created work, and work is to be celebrated and diligently pursued. Amen? We are to work hard as unto the Lord. And Scripture is clear that those who work diligently will be rewarded, while the lazy or the sluggard will not eat. In fact, if you don't work, you don't eat. But then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, this was an issue for this little congregation in Thessalonica. In Thessalonians, Paul says this, he says, "Now we command you, brothers," in verse 6, "in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, and that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not right. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him what? Not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." I love that. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." See, Paul went so far as to say, disassociate with anyone that is not willing to work and provide for themselves. And he's kind of picking up this thought that we find in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Where the author of Proverbs says this. He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." You see, work is valuable, work is honorable, and we are all called to work diligently. So what does that mean? That means if you're an employee, we need to work through Christ, we need to work like Christ, and we need to work for Christ. Working through Christ means that we depend on the Holy Spirit's power to do our work as he indwells every believer. That means that we take joy in our work, that we say, "Lord, I am doing this work," whether it's cleaning outhouses to serving tables to accounting. You do it through the Holy Spirit's power, praying for your coworkers, praying for your employers, that God would bless them and enrich them to his glory, and that God would honor and see your hard work, whether the boss is looking or not. We're to work through Christ. We're to work like Christ if you're an employee, by following Jesus' example and model his work ethic. You see, Jesus was a carpenter, a stonemason for 30 years in Nazareth. I doubt Jesus ever talked poorly or gossiped about his boss, which would have been his dad, Joseph, or maybe his coworkers. I doubt Jesus ever stood by the water cooler and spilled the tea, right? He probably set the example of innovation and hard work and dedication and was a master at his craft. How hard are we working like Christ? Are we doing the best of our ability in our chosen profession or trade as a representation of Christ living in us, following his example? And then we also have to remember as employees that we're to work for Christ by doing our very best as if we're doing it for Jesus, understanding that you receive a reward from Christ for the good works. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. You see, our work ethic reflects the creative work that God himself displayed when he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. If you're an employer or self-employed, the challenge to you is this, that we are to lead through Christ, we are to lead like Christ, and we are to lead for Christ. Leading through Christ means that we depend on the Holy Spirit, just as an employee depends on the Holy Spirit's power, but we do that to lead out of Christ's strength, not out of our weakness. None of us as leaders, none of us as employers, none of us as owners or bosses have all the answers. Amen? Is that good news for you today? In fact, one of my favorite phrases that I've come up with is, I don't know what I don't know. Right? And you don't know what you don't know. That's not a deficiency. That means that I have lots of opportunity to grow and to learn. And so as a leader, I need to be hungry to learn so that I can lead better, more effectively, depending on the Holy Spirit's power. And in my weakness, his strength is what? It's made perfect. Amen? We're also called to lead like Christ. That means that we are to follow Jesus' example and model his work ethic, just like our employees. The difference is that Jesus is the suffering servant. And remember that he came to serve and to not be served. He was a shepherd and not a dictator. So if we're in charge of employees, if we manage or if we're leaders, we need to lead by example, by serving. And anything that we ask those that serve under us to do, we need to be willing to do it better and faster. Not to shame them, but to prove and to demonstrate by example that we can do the job and that we are on their team. And then finally, we're called to lead for Christ. Again, by doing our very best as if we are doing it for Jesus, remembering that as leaders, we will give an account for how we lead, recognizing that he is an impartial master. He's in charge. And so we serve and we work for his glory and his pleasure. And so what is the big idea revised that Paul, he instructs Christian employers and workers to honor one another, to glorify Christ with our proper attitudes, with proper work ethic, and a deep reverence for the lordship of Christ. Going back to Ephesians 5, verse 21, where it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if you are an employee, if you are an employer, may we do that. May we serve each other in Christ with deep reverence for one another to the glory of his name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you have set an example for us on how to work, how to serve, how to lead, and that, God, in your economy, in your view, there is no partiality, there's no differentiation, that we are all in Christ, members of your body and members of one another. And so as Christians, we have a responsibility and an obligation to work diligently as unto the Lord. We have an obligation to serve each other as to the Lord. Not lording it over each other, but Lord, setting an example of compassion and grace and hard work and diligence to the glory of your name. Lord, we as believers should be the hardest working group on the planet. We as leaders, as owners, as employers should be the most gracious and kind and forbearing of all employers. Not that we allow laziness or not that we reward lackadaisical attitudes or those kinds of things, but that we hold each other accountable to the glory of your name. And so, God, I pray for those that are in this room that are fit any one of those categories, that they might re-examine their attitude and their how they treat their employees, how they treat their coworkers, how they treat their employer. That, God, that you would convict us if we talk poorly about those in charge over us, Lord, that we would we would be convicted of that. And if we talk poorly about those that we work with, or we bring drama into the workplace, Lord, God, may we set the example of peace and kindness and joy and hard work, Lord. And Lord, where we do have tension, where we do have struggle, Lord, may we have the boldness and the courage as a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ to go to those brothers and sisters and have a conversation out of mutual respect and submission to Jesus, as is fitting of those who are members of his kingdom and brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we love you. We give you all the glory. And we pray that you would go before us in all that we say and do. And all God's people said, amen.